So the Gospel of Mark is written probably particularly with Roman Christians in mind, but it's written to justify why is it that Jesus has the authority to expect repentance and faith from every human being in the world. And so in this, in the Gospel of Mark, there's a series of conflicts with the Pharisees that ultimately leads to Jesus being crucified. And so he had conflict, and in that first part of the passage, as they gather before him, the issue is defilement or cleanliness, and they are washing their hands and doing all these things. But underneath that is a question of authority. Is authority in the tradition of the elders or in the commandments of God? And Jesus calls him out on this and says, well, look, you can't set aside God's commandments for your tradition. But there is still this issue of cleanliness, how to be clean before God. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. But let's pray and then we'll get into the text together. Father, we thank you that we can come to you, we can worship you and seek your face, that we can turn our eyes towards you, away from the cares and distractions of the world, and Lord, even away from ourselves to gaze on you and your glory. And so, Lord, even as we read your word and study it together and sit under it preached, we pray that you would bless us, that you would encourage us and strengthen us and help us to see the provision that you are for us. And so we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I've tried to avoid it more recently, but some time ago I was doing a bunch of work on the house and it was hot and I was wearing my favorite work pants that I've had that were given to me in 2007 that are covered in paint and other bits and pieces, and I had gym dust all over my face and I've been working for hours in the heat and I was a bit grimy, and there came my wife. So I put out my arms for a cuddle, right? And do you know what? She didn't want a cuddle. She didn't want a hug. And she said, what's going on here? Now, you might have noticed in that story that I was sweaty and smelly and unclean. So therefore, it wasn't acceptable to my wife to have a hug. And in a sense, that's the issue that's going on in this passage here, but not so much. Are we acceptable for a hug from those who we love? But how can we be clean before God so that there is no break between us and God? There's no rejection. How can I be clean before God? And this is a big issue. Revelation 21, we have this description of being with God. Nothing unclean will ever enter the city, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. Or Isaiah 35, a highway shall be there and it shall be called the way of holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it. And Jesus himself said, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. So it's of utmost importance that we can be clean. And I think everyone in the world wants to be clean, right? Christian or non-Christian, we want to have a sense that we have a heart that's pure and that is acceptable, and not this kind of make myself feel better by declaring myself as good and whole and right and clean, but a real cleanness inside and out, so that we can be received by those we love and those who love us, and most importantly, received and accepted by God. See, the problem is that as human beings, we are all unclean before God, and we are so prone to think that we can fix that by external means, by changing our behavior or our environment, and then we'll be okay. And others of us are clean, but we don't believe it. So the big idea this morning is simply that only Christ can make us truly clean before God. Only Christ can make us truly clean before God. And so Jesus has had this interaction with the Pharisees. And then in verse 14, we pick it up and it says, and he called the people to him again. And he said, hear me, all of you, and understand there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. So he's saying that uncleanness is not primarily an external problem. You know, there are a lot of laws in Leviticus about cleanliness, clean and unclean animals, different ways that you could become unclean and that you would then need to wash and be purified. And part of the purpose of those laws about cleanliness was to impress upon the children of Israel how important it was to have moral purity, to be clean before God so that you can be in his presence. And so the Pharisees are doing a lot of baptizing of different things, of baptizing cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches, which I think is a little hint there that baptizing a dining couch is probably a washing by sprinkling or pouring, but that's an aside. But then in verse 17, he comes now aside and he says there, he talks now to the disciples. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked about the parable, right, this teaching that he's given. And he said, then are you also without understanding? Now, the disciples know quite a lot, and through the book of Mark, they slowly come more and more to understand who Jesus is and the lessons that he's teaching. But even this lesson, to some extent, they don't really get it until Acts chapter 8, right, when you have that sheep coming down for Peter, and God is declaring that food clean. And they still don't understand. But if you look there in verse 18 and 19, Jesus says, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? So what he's saying is, look, what you eat is, and what comes into you doesn't actually defile you, right? You eat it goes into your stomach, not your heart, not the center of your willing and thinking and deciding and feeling. No, it goes straight through and it's gone. And I think this here, this is perhaps Jesus making something of a joke. He's making a point, right? Food just comes in and then it's gone. How would that make your heart unclean? And then Mark has this comment, thus he declared all foods clean. And this would be important for the early church, and as becomes clear in Acts 10 and a lot of the challenges there. But Jesus is here saying, look, it's not what comes in that makes you unclean. It's not the things outside you. And with Jesus coming and dying on the cross and rising again so that by faith in him we can be made clean. So the issue is that we so often, when we look at our own hearts, we immediately look elsewhere and say, that's what the problem is. We look at something outside and say, this is the issue. And it is true that our environment has an enormous impact on us, right? Our personalities, our skills, our godliness are influenced by our situation. And the Bible acknowledges this, right? In Proverbs, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. The companion of fools will suffer. So Jesus is not denying that, but don't miss what he's saying. What he's saying is that moral impurity comes from the inside. It's not the other way around what comes out. I remember listening to, I think it was Radio New Zealand, they were having I listen to the panel sometimes, I don't know if they still do the panel, probably do. And there was some question about societal ills, I can't remember what the question was, and then the panelists said, well, it's everything, isn't it? It's lack of education, it's poverty, it's bad role models, it's abusive environments, alcohol, drugs. It's everything, right? These are the problems. And in a sense, we all agree on that, right? These are all big problems, but there's an underlying assumption. If we could just control our environment, then we would have all our problems solved. Did you guys have to study Lord of the Flies when you're at school? Anyone had to read Lord of the Flies? Sam and I did. So there was a book called The Coral Island in 1858, and it's these three boys are marooned on an island. R.M. Ballantyne wrote it. And they're good British boys, and they basically behave decently, are heroes, and they do all, and the savages are savage and the pirates are bad, but these boys are just good because they're good British boys who've been brought up well. Anyway, William Golding wrote The Lord of the Flies in a sense as a counterpoint to that, where these children get shipwrecked on an island, and it's a paradise. There's their environment is perfect. There's all these trees. It's almost like the Garden of Eden. They've got food. Everything's fine, and slowly they turn in on each other, and they're only saved from committing murder against one of them as they start these big fights by a rescuing RAF pilot, I think, comes in, or maybe it's the Navy. Anyway, the point that Golding was making, from my understanding of it, is don't assume just because you've got these good, well-brought-up British boys who are going to go out and put in a good environment, that they don't carry sin in their own heart, that they're going to just behave well because the environment is good. The problems of the world don't come from the environment, from the outside. It comes from the inside. And that's what Jesus, I think, is saying here. Uncleanness is not an external problem. It's not external. Rather, it's internal. So for each of us, then, who needs to be clean before God, right, we need to be acceptable before God, we have to recognize that controlling the environment is helpful, but it will not solve the problem. It won't work for us to just keep all the rules and to play a perfect game this week. All of these external things that we do, it's kind of like trying to cure cancer with plasters, right? Or trying to scrub that cup again and again. We're still scrubbing the outside, hoping the inside will somehow get clean. It won't happen. Or it's like washing your hands again and again and again, hoping that that will take away your guilt because you murdered someone, right? You say, what are you talking about? You can't just wash your hands like Pilate did and then hope that the inside will be clean. So uncleanness, then, as Jesus says here, is not an external problem. It's not a result of education, environment, or example. It's not external, but rather, this is our second point, uncleanness is a heart problem. Uncleanness is a heart problem. You can see this in verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. And you might say, oh, well, are you talking about like spit or blood or something? But no, that's not what he means. In verse 21, it says, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. So when Jesus says the heart here, we have to make a wee correction, right? When we think heart, you know, what does your heart tell you? We're often thinking emotions. Whereas when the Bible is using the word heart, it's more the internal world, including thinking, probably primarily thinking, but thinking and willing and feeling, a center of a person's inner life. And he's saying it's out of that thought world, out of that inner world comes all of these things. He's got this list of 12 things. The first six words are in a plural, the next in a singular. I'm not quite sure the significance of that, but I think he's covering the board. He's giving a list. And most of us would agree that these are not good things. Since out of the heart come evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery. And in a sense, you go, those first ones seem, you know, evil thoughts, maybe that's me. But by the time you get to the end of the list, we all recognize that we have an unclean heart in some way or another. And most people would recognize that these are undesirable. Some would be slow to say, oh, that's not morally wrong, but we'd all at least say, this is undesirable, this is not good. And this is not only a first century problem, right? We still have this problem today. If you look out in the world, you read a newspaper, we're still struggling with this. I deal with it less these days, which is great, and I've probably talked about it with you guys before already, but just the torture device that is a car thief that won't go into a car. and you get your fingers jammed somehow, and I'm sure I've been made to bleed from a car seat. But there's this question there of like, well, where does the rage in my heart, where if the car seat was a person, then I would commit a crime against it, where does that rage come from, right? Can that rage come from a piece of plastic that's designed to keep my children safe? Is that where my sin has come from in that case? You know, clearly it's coming out of the heart. The scary thing is, potentially, if I'm not angry at the car seat, because the car seat's not a person, then who am I angry at in that case? And I wonder if God is in the crosshairs of my anger there. I think Jonathan Edwards made it one of his, you know, he made all these resolutions. One of them was to never be angry at an inanimate object, because then I would be angry at God. And I think he makes a point there. But anyway, the point is this, is that our sin does not come from outside of us. It comes from in our own heart. And so therefore, by always focusing on the external and not looking at our own heart, we're getting things wrong. And so I have a question for you, which is relatively simple, and it's this. When you sin, who sins? When you commit sin, who was it that sinned? Right? You might say, well, it was this woman that you gave me, right? Or it was the serpent who told me. But what Jesus is saying here implies that when you sin, it's you who sin. When I sin, it's my sin. It's come out of my heart. And I can't point at somebody else and say, you put that sin in my heart, because it's come out of my own heart. And this is also important in the corollary of this, I suppose, is that when somebody else sins, they sin, right? And so if they're pointing at you saying, you made me, or you forced me, we say, well, look, I'm responsible for my sin, but your sin has come out of your own heart. C.S. Lewis said once, no man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good. And I think he's right, because our hearts can generate so much that makes us unclean before God. So on the one hand, we can see that uncleanness is not an external problem, but rather it's an internal problem. So how then can we become clean? And the answer is Jesus, right? Christ can make us clean. The Pharisees were trying to make them clean on the outside, following food laws. But they were, I think, in a sense, forgetting the sacrificial system. So I'm going to dip here a little bit into Hebrews. It says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, right? Under the law, almost everything is purified by blood. And then in Hebrews 9:13, if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify or make holy for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So that's Hebrews 9:13. And then Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So Christ can make us clean. I think there are, in general, two kinds of people in the world. The first kind of a person is someone like this. You imagine somebody who has boots that are covered in mud and grease. They're filthy from head to toe. They're smelly. They don't realize it. And they come walking into your house without knocking, and they start trampling around on your nice new carpet that you just installed. and they look at you and you look horrified and they say, what? What's your problem? You're judgmental. Like, what's going on? And so for some of us, we need to be convinced that this is us, right? That we are not clean, that we're defiled, that what's coming out of our heart is filthy, and we don't know our hearts well enough. And that any efforts we might make to clean ourselves by just doing better are useless. And so to that person, we would say, you've got to look to Christ, right? Examine your own heart more honestly. Recognize that you are unclean before God, and you can only be made right by Christ. So that's one kind of a person who has declared themselves clean while they're still filthy. And the other kind of a person is a person who is clean. They believe in Jesus. They have been made clean, washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, and they are continuing to scrub their hands on the outside. Their hands are raw and bleeding because they feel that they are unclean, because they can't believe that Jesus' work has really done enough for them. I wonder if that's some of us here this morning. If you're joined by faith to Jesus, then you are righteous, you're holy. You may not feel it. You may feel weighed down by your sin and your failure. Sometimes we feel unclean because of sinful things we've done. Sometimes we feel unclean because of sinful things done to us that make us feel dirty. Anything connected with sexuality often makes us feel particularly dirty and filthy. But the gospel tells us that we're made clean by the blood of Christ, that we're washed, we're sanctified in Him. And so, yes, we look at our sin, we keep our bad eye on our sin, we fight against it, but our good eye on Christ. The most wretched, hopeless, proud, arrogant sinner, even somebody like me and someone like you, can be made clean and is made clean through faith in the Son of God. There is no sin so bad that would separate us from God if we truly repent and believe in Him. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 describes a whole bunch of people who won't inherit the kingdom of God. Neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. See, what he's saying is, here are all these things that prevent you from entering the kingdom of God, and such were some of you, but now you're washed, you're sanctified, you're made clean by Jesus. So only Christ can make us truly clean before God. So a couple of takeaways then as we close. The first thing to say is that keeping the rules will not make you clean. It's just never going to happen, right? Washing the outside of the cup, you can do it 1,000 times, it will not clean the inside. And so the call then is you must be born again. A radical inward transformation by the Holy Spirit, a work of God to make you clean is required. And then the second thing for us to think about is that we ought not to call common what God has called clean. I'm thinking here of Acts 10. This voice comes from heaven and it says, what God has made clean, do not call common. And I think if you're a Christian and you belong to Jesus, then you have been washed. You are clean. And so if you continue believing, I'm defiled, I'm dirty, I'm filthy, we need to look in faith to the promises of God where He says, you are clean, you are sanctified, you belong to Him. I'm not saying we'll perfectly obey all the commands of God in this life, but I'm saying that we are declared clean and righteous on the basis of Christ's work on our behalf. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage of your word. We thank you for the promises of your word that if we look to you in faith, we are made clean. I pray, Lord, that you would help us in our fight against sin. But I pray, Lord, that we would press into the truth of the gospel and we would work with your power, your energy that works mightily within us, that we might believe that what Christ has done is enough and that we might walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. So I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.